We're going to be speaking on the subject matter of pride and humility. Now, just sort of an idea, who of us knows someone that we think, man, this dude or dudette is incredibly prideful or arrogant? Who of us knows someone like that? You can be honest. Okay, I see some of us don't know prideful people, just feeling a bit shy, putting up our hands. Who of us are that person that the other people just thought of? Okay. About a month ago, some friends of mine brought up this subject matter with me and said, hey, listen, we were spending some time together in Johannesburg and said, listen, here's some things that we've seen in your life and some concerns that we have and sort of your thoughts on it. And we started speaking through it, and it was I'm very grateful for the conversation. And so over the last month, what I've been doing is I've just been studying the subject matter of pride and humility. But the fascinating thing, though, is that as you start seeing it in your own life and sort of the curtain is lifted and you see more and more of who you are as a person, guess what happens? You tend to also see it in the lives of others. And it was great just as we were speaking about this as a staff here, how more and more of us, I think, have started seeing it in our lives, and it seems like some of that has led to more and more other people also seeing it in their lives. But it can be a confusing subject because I don't think it's something that we grow up with, meaning what is pride and what is humility and what is right in the eyes of God and what is not. So if you can please turn to Psalm 36, and let's study this together. We're going to be doing it over the next 3 weeks. And in many ways, it's going to be a Bible study, and not necessarily a sermon. It will be partially that as well, but just a Bible study that we can do together. Now, the word pride in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the words mostly used is gahon or goba. I'm sure I don't pronounce that correctly. But in much of the Hebrew text, when it says pride or arrogance, those are the words used. So pride in Hebrew, what does it mean? It means majesty. In other words, that when someone is proud, they think they're majestic. Okay? Pomp. Swelling. You know when your head swells? And you're proud, that is sort of go on. There's a swelling taking place in the head. Elation. Arrogance. Haughtiness. This is all, that's the Hebrew word used. And then as we read in the English, these would be sometimes words used in it. So pride, when someone is proud, it's basically someone who views themselves as majestic, someone that has a swollen head, someone that's arrogant, someone that is haughty. Now, the funny thing is, I prefer the word pride above haughty. I don't know about you. Well, I prefer rather that someone say, listen here, I've noticed some pride in your life versus I've noticed some arrogance. It just has a bit of a stronger take to it. Let's take a look at what the dictionary says. The dictionary defines pride as a high opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. Now listen to this carefully. Whether cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing or conduct. Okay? Whether cherished in the mind, in other words, it's not necessarily visible to others, whether cherished in the mind or as displayed in being or conduct. So, what is pride in the Bible? What does the Bible teach on it? Take a look in Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, verse 1, the psalmist says, an oracle, which is really a word of God, an oracle or word of God is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. He says, a word of God is in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. So God has sort of started to make it clear to him why the wicked is so sinful. Have you ever wondered about that? Why are others, listen to the word, others, obviously not us, why are others so wicked, so sinful? Why is it that people are up to things where you think, how can a human being do something like that? It's just so wicked. And he says, God made this clear to him. Why the wicked is so sinful? He continues. He says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And it's, why is the wicked so sinful? Because there's no fear of God in his eyes. The wicked simply does not fear God. And because they don't fear God, they are a law upon themselves. So I can do what I want to because I don't fear God. He continues. So why is it that they don't fear God? Verse 2. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. The wicked, the sinful, and I'm not referring to people out there. Why do we act in wicked ways? Why do we act in sinful ways? Because we don't fear God. Why do we not fear God? He says, because we flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin. So in other words, we're not able to detect it. We don't realize how arrogant it is what we are doing. And because we don't realize it, we also don't hate it. So we look at our lives and we say, there's actually no problem, and therefore I don't fear God because there are no problems here. I'm actually a good fellow. So what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to try and unpack those two words, detect and hate. Detect, in other words, how do I detect pride in my life? The word detect, according to the dictionary, is to discover or identify the presence or existence of. So in other words, I need to discover or identify the presence of pride in my life. Is there pride in my life? I like this definition as well. To discover or investigate a crime or its perpetrators. Okay, so I need to go on a investigative mission, and that's what I want us to do together, to see, is the sin of pride, is it in my life? And what are the culprits? What is causing it so that I can start working on it? Now, we're going to take a look at some symptoms. What are some symptoms of someone that is proud? Symptom number one, we're going to take a look at five, is that you don't think you are prideful. That's symptom number one. As how do you know that you are proud? You don't think you are. How do you know that you're proud? You're thinking of someone else. As a matter of fact, as I've been sort of, as you saw the slide maybe, or as we've started speaking about it, a lot of other people are coming to mind. And you're even thinking, whew, I hope they're listening. Oh no, they're in kid zone. Oh man, we get this stuff on CD. I wonder if he's getting it. Oh man, my spouse is sick today. I cannot believe it. They need to be hearing this. Okay, if any of those thoughts has remotely gone through your mind, then this is most probably symptom number one, that the sin of arrogance is alive and well in your life. Why is it that everyone else can see our sin or our pride or our arrogance but ourselves? So everyone can see it. But when it comes to me, I'm just wondering, where do they come up with this stuff? There's this passage in Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that explains that, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Can I trust my own heart? What do you think? No. Do we trust our own hearts? Yes. Should we trust our own hearts? No. And what tends to happen is that we say, but I love God. I can feel it in my heart. Do not tell me otherwise. I'm not as bad as others, we think to ourselves. I'm sincere. I mean well. I was well-intentioned when I said that or I did that. Ever said that to your spouse? Oh, you're misunderstanding me. That's not what I meant. I'm actually a good guy. I'm actually a good wife. I'm actually a good person. No, that's not me. My heart knows who I am. Through the years, as people have helped me and as I've tried to help others in studying the scriptures and seeing what it means to become a Christian, it is just amazing how people look at the scriptures, they see it's not them, and then they say, well, hey, but I love God. I know it in my heart. And because I know it in my heart, I am okay. We look at our own hearts and our own goodness instead of who we are before God. And just a glimpse of God should reveal to us our own frailty and our sinfulness and should humble us on the spot. Remember Peter, when he realized that Jesus was the Son of God, what did he say? Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He didn't compare himself to the other apostles. He looked at the Son of God and he said, man, when I look at Jesus, he just said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. We see the same of Isaiah. He said, when he had a vision of God, he said, woe to me. I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, when you see the King, when you see the Lord Almighty, it should humble us. It should make us aware of our own frailty, and we should not be arrogant or proud or think that we know it all. It should rather be, wow, man, geez, wow, I'm just grateful that I can be in your presence. Grateful that I can be alive because I'm a man of unclean lips, and he says, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. You cannot be proud and see yourself as a good person and be in close communion with God. That is impossible. Because when you are in close communion with God, you'll see who it is that you are and how desperately all of us need God's grace, His word, and His people in our life. Humility says, I can't trust my heart. Because it's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Let me ask others what they think. Let me ask others, what do you see in my life? About a month or so ago, I had a meeting with Jock, James, and John Muir. And I said, listen, you guys, here's some things that I've seen regarding pride and arrogance in my life. And I was just wondering, what have you guys seen? And I said, let's not be nice here, meaning that I know you've seen stuff. And for you to keep it to yourself will not be helpful to me. You're thinking it anyway. You have thought it. So now, can we please talk about it and share it? We spoke for, Jock, how long was it, eh? An hour or two. Each of them are just having an opportunity. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've noticed. I was able to ask him some questions I can and help me understand that a little bit better. And the next one, okay, here's what I've seen. And I think they actually went around a couple of times around the circle there. But I can't trust my own heart. I need these brothers and others to be able to make me aware of the things that I cannot see by myself. And my guess is so do you. Let's look at another symptom here. Self-righteousness. Take a look in Matthew chapter 7. You can please turn your Bibles there. How do you know your pride? Self-righteousness, as I mentioned before. How do you know your pride? The last person that you think of is yourself. Or you think, I've already heard this, done this, got the T-shirt, taken care of. Self-righteous. When I'm constantly looking at others, when I'm constantly critical of others, when I'm constantly thinking of how others can be different, how others can change, how my wife can be a better wife, how my kids can be better kids, how my colleagues can be a better colleague, how my boss can be a better boss. If I'm constantly thinking of others and how they can be better, it is usually a sign of self-righteousness and a sign of pride. This is a very eye-opening passage here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking to people, addressing this self-righteous attitude or judgmental attitude. And he says in verse 3, he says to them, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ouch. Jesus teaching us that we should make judgments, yes, but we should not be judgmental. So I can make a judgment on something without being judgmental, attitude of heart. And he's asking two interesting questions. Why and how? He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He says, why do you want to do that? Why are you so consumed with the speck in the other person's eye? Why is it that who they are or what it is that they are doing, why is it that it's irking you? Why is it that it's frustrating you? Why do you feel so badly that you need a comment on it? Why? Why is it? He's not saying it's wrong. He is saying, why? You have to check your heart and say, why? What does it say about me? What is my feelings towards what you are doing or who you are? Why does it stir up such anger in my heart? Why does it stir up such self-righteousness? Why? I have to ask that question. Second question, how? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus sort of flabbergasted, and he's like, help me understand this. You've got this thing in your eye, okay? And it's a big thing. It's a plank. I mean, imagine someone walking into the service with a plank in their eye. And they walk over to you and they say, you've got something in your teeth. I mean, wouldn't you sort of think, dude, you got a plank in your eye, man. And thanks for the thing in the teeth, but whoo, if I were you, I don't know if you've looked in the mirror, but there's a plank. He says, how can you do that? He says, obviously, you're not too sharp on this one, are you? How can you do that? So that's a question again. I see something in someone's life, and I'm not by this by any means saying that we shouldn't address things in each other's lives. We're a family. We're brothers. We're sisters. We need to talk. But what he's talking about is not making a judgment. He's talking about the spirit behind it. Okay? So we need to ask those questions. Why? Why is it bothering me? And then how? How do I manage to do that? How do I even see past this thing to be able to see the speck in your eye? He says, you hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye. And then listen, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he is not saying we shouldn't speak about the speck. He is saying, first take out the plank. And he says, when I've taken out the plank and I've put the plank down, then, now I can see more clearly to help you with the tweezer. And come and take that speck out. And if I've been walking with this size plank in my eye for months or years, and I see you with something in your teeth, my guess is I'm going to address it in a kind way. My whole spirit's going to be different. I'm going to say, hey, listen, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's something in your teeth. But dude, man, you should see me, man. I just removed this monster plank. I walked with this thing for years. And it's almost hard to see that thing of yours, but I thought maybe I could just mention it to you. I thought it could be helpful to you. Can you see the difference in spirit? It says, if you first take it out, you'll see more clearly and you will talk as someone who's got a maguru plank in his eye. I say, you know, I come in a spirit of humility. I come in of a spirit of just want to be helpful. Just want to help you with that little speck. Who are you? Are you a plank person or a speck person? In other words, when you look at someone else, do you see a plank or do you see a speck? The proud see a plank, the humble see a speck. So, another symptom is self-righteousness. Let's look at the next one. Is this helpful? Are we... gets helpful to one or two people. I mean, the rest is still processing. Being overly opinionated. Now, this can be an interesting one. Let's do a spot check quickly again. Who of us knows someone that is overly opinionated? Meaning they just have an opinion on everything. Okay. Who of us are that person? Okay. Now, here's the tricky thing about being overly opinionated. Sometimes it displays outwardly and sometimes it doesn't. Like the people that we tend to see are those ones that display it outwardly. The ones that we don't see are the ones that have it inwardly. But let's talk for a moment about the overly opinionated outwardly. Take a look at this proverb. It says, the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. The fool cannot keep his mouth shut. The fool just has to say it. I have to say something. I also need to contribute here. I just have to tell you my opinion. It must just get out. As I look back at my life, I cringe as I think of opinions that I have had and how strongly I have made them, which is just an opinion. That's all. It's not thus says the Lord. That's the difference between the Bible and opinion. And it's how short should the girl's dress be? Should it be at the ankles? Should it be at the knee? It's opinion. The Bible, nowhere does it say, thus says the Lord, 30 centimeters, 40 centimeters, 50 centimeters. There is no thus says the Lord. It is opinion. Now, we should be listening to one another, but I shouldn't be sharing my opinion as if it is Bible. Look at this one. Even as the fool walks along the road, they lack sense, and show everyone how stupid they are. That's humbling. Now, as you're sitting with your spouse or with your boss and expressing vehemently your opinions, you're thinking you're the hero. What are you showing everyone else? How stupid you are. You're actually achieving quite the opposite of what you're actually trying to do. You're trying to say, like, this is it. I'm clever. I know it all. I don't think any of us necessarily go and sit and think we know it all, but we act as if we do. Where everyone around us is saying, look at how stupid that guy is. There's a Hebrew proverb that says, teach thy tongue to say, I don't know. So what do you think of this? I don't know. Can we do that? Hey, what do you think of our worship as a church? I don't know. Great. Teach thy tongue to say, I don't know. So that's the one group. That is the outwardly expressive. These are my opinions and you have to know it. Then there's the other group. They have similar opinions, but they keep it to themselves. Take a look at this prophet. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Is there a difference between the fool who overtly blurts it out and the person that feels it in their heart but doesn't? It says, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. I thought one needs to really address that Hebrew proverb to say, teach thy heart to say, I don't know. And that's a whole different level. Teach thy heart to say. So I'm not just zipping it. I'm not just, but inside of me there is just a dinosaur that wants to jump out. But I'm biting my tongue. I mean, it's almost on a thread. No, teach thy heart to say, I don't know. I really don't. I don't have an opinion on everything. I don't have an answer on anything, on everything. Again, it's not wrong to have it, but it's the spirit with which. So there's another symptom, being overly opinionated. How about this one? Responding defensively to correction. What is it like correcting you? So in other words, if someone has seen something in your life, spouse, friend, someone has seen something in your life, and they think, I must probably need to bring it up. How do they feel about that? Do they fall on their knees and say, please take this cup away from me, Lord? But your will be done, not mine. God, give me courage. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to stand strong and firm because I know what it's going to be like. Do they eat their Weet-Bix in the morning just for extra strength? Because then I'm mentioning that something. Oh, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. What is it like correcting you? Now, that is most probably not something that we can answer. It's most probably something that we need to ask others. Say to our spouse or to our kids, just, hey, what has it been like correcting me, pointing out things in my life? How have you experienced that? Has it been easy? Do you find me welcoming? Maybe people in your small group, hey, when you see stuff in my life, do you feel free? Do you just sort of, absolutely. Feel free to bring it up. Take a look at what the Bible says and what should be happening in our hearts. It says, like an earring of gold, or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. The listening ear, the humble, when you, and it's not even talking about correction there, it's talking about a rebuke, which is a much stronger form of correction. It says when the wise person, the listening ear, when the humble person, when someone corrects them, the way they view it is, you're giving me a gift. Now, wow, thanks for giving me a gift. I remember the Message translation of this passage talks about it's like giving someone a ring. And years ago, I was helping a brother with some of these similar issues. And after some teaching on it, I said, bud, can I mention something? He took his hand out and he said, slip it on, brother. Slip it on. It's a gift. How do you respond when people give you a gift, a genuine gift on your birthday? Isn't there a spirit of, man, wow, thank you so much? And have you ever thought the more thought or effort that you could see that has gone into this gift will influence your gratitude? In other words, if you know that that someone, a bunch of singles went to Bali a couple of months ago, and Leandi was one of them. She works with me, and she brought me some coffee from Bali. And I thought she had to carry this little packet of coffee everywhere. And I've traveled a lot. And man, it's you want to keep the baggage small. And it's a small packet of coffee, but I was grateful. I felt like, man, this is so sweet. This is so awesome. She was thinking of me, and there's the packet of coffee. My packet of coffee has traveled. And so I'm grateful. But do we feel the same way about correction? That, man, wow, I'm just so grateful. And, yo, man, I was just thinking about it. It must probably be very hard for you to do this. And knowing who I am and knowing how difficult I can be by nature, it most probably took a lot of prayer of you. With how badly I know I've responded in the past and how quickly I feel sorry for myself or blame others, I just think, man, this must have taken so much effort from your side. And I just want to say, thank you. Thank you, honey, for giving me this gift. Thank you to your husband for giving me this gift. To your kids, to your friends. Thank you. I really appreciate it. I'm sure that most of us respond that way. Then the few others that don't. It says in Proverbs 18, this is the other response. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing or expressing his own opinion. The fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing or expressing his own opinion. In other words, you bring up something with a fool, what do they do? Oh, no, no, whoa, 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 whoa. You are completely misreading the situation. Oh, no, that's not what I mean. Oh, that's not me. There's no pleasure in understanding. There's no... This is what the fool does. This is what I've done more than what I've not. Is I want you to understand me. I'm not trying to understand you. Can you relate to that? I'm not trying to say, wow, I've never seen that way. I asked a number of people sort of what it is that they've seen in me. And one guy expressed, he said that my opinionatedness in certain settings, he's just wondered why I'm so insecure. I thought, wow, insecure. I've never thought of it that way. That's not made sense to me. I can see it as arrogant, but I've never sort of felt like I have to say something, and so I'm just saying something for the sake of saying something. But obviously, he's seeing something that I'm not seeing, so I said, gee, tell me more. I mean, wow, I've never seen it that way. Can you please tell me more? How do you see it? Where do you see it? I've never seen it that way. And help me see through your lenses. Now, believe me, that's not naturally me. This is after lots of Bible study, okay, that I got to that point of being able to say, teach thy heart to say, I don't know. But the fool just so quickly wants to express. They either do that, there's either super defensiveness or the other side of pride is obviously feeling sorry for yourself. Poor me. I never do anything right. I'm such a failure. God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Is that humble? Is that sort of just slip it on? Thank you so much for giving me this gift. Wow, thanks for pointing it out. The fact that you pointed out doesn't mean that I'm now a non-Christian. It just means I've got stuff to work on, and I appreciate you bringing it up. It says in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice, accept discipline, and then you'll be counted among the wise. How do we become wise? We need to listen to people's correction. Final one here. Final symptom. And there are many. I just picked five. Living under the illusion that you are in control of your life. Okay. Now, let's be honest here. Again, I want to ask us to do the right thing here. Who of us actually think that we're in control in our life? In other words, I can influence my future in a great way. Who of us thinks that? I do. I did. Till a month ago. Okay. Take a look at this proverb here. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In his heart, a man plans his course. This is what I'm going to do, and this is my tomorrow, and this is my future, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to get married and have 2.3 kids, and everything is just going to be awesome, and everything's going to work out, and this job is not going to work out, but I don't worry, because if it's to be, it is up to me. I'm driven, I'm passionate, I'm reading Tony Robinson, I know the 7 habits of highly effective people, I've read it all, I can do it all, I am in charge of my own destiny. But the Lord directs his steps. I heard someone recently say, an actor on TV, it was quite funny, says, how do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans. How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plan. Say, oh, this is what I'm going to do in the next 5 years. This is what I'm going to do. That's really funny. As I was wrestling through different things, yes, I pride is humbling. Pride is humbling. We'll look at that some more next week. But your pride will humble you. It will. It says it so in the Bible. Your pride will humble you. I'm talking to a brother, Dave Pachter in Johannesburg, sharing with them sort of just as I work through these things, I spoke to him and another brother, Justin, many of you guys, and I spoke to them almost on a daily basis saying, this is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm learning, this is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm learning, what do you guys think, what have you. And I said to him, I said, you know, with seeing, it's very overwhelming to me to see who I am. And it's very overwhelming to see the depth and intensity of my arrogance. And I'm even afraid of what the future holds for me with this in my heart. And I'm trying to deal with it, but what are even the consequences of past things? And I'm saying, as I look at the future and I think, what does tomorrow hold for me? I said, it is so hard for me to give up control. It is so hard for me to just say, let go. Now, let it fall where it may. Just let go. I don't know if any of you have found that hard. I didn't expect what he would say next. He said, you know what, bro, and he was very kind and gentle as he said it, but he said, you know what? He said, that's just another sign of arrogance, thinking that you are in control to start off with. Meaning, I don't have to let go. I'm not in control in the first place. The only thing that is happening to me is I am under the illusion that I'm in control. All that it is an illusion. The oldest guy in our times, let's not talk about Bible times, and how long a year was back then. The oldest guy in our times, his name is Thomas, or was, died in 1998. Guinness Book of Record holder, oldest dude, lived the longest. Who of us knows how old Tommy was before the bucket went? Before he kicked it? 120, 160, woo! 115 years. 252 days. There was another fellow, I think a Japanese or Chinese fellow, that they thought was 120, but actually mistook his brother's birth certificate for him, so he ended up only being 105 when he died. So Guinness Book of Records, currently the oldest dude that ever lived. I cringe if I think I need to still do what I've been doing for 40 years three times over. But he lived 115 years, 252 days. Okay. How old is the universe? 13.7 billion years. Okay, that's what scientists say. 13.7 billion years. That's the age of the universe. You most probably can't see what's at the top there, but it says man. Can you see it? Okay, man, 115 years. Universe, God's creation, 13.7 billion years. I'm going to do a class on this in another time, not now, but I speak a little bit more about creation, science, universe, and all of that. But do you know how continents and mountains form? I guess some of us do. Under the crust of the earth, there is something called tectonic plates. And so the whole earth has these plates under the continents, under the ocean floor and the crust of the earth are tectonic plates. And so these plates, almost like a puzzle, fit in together. These plates move 2 centimeters approximately, I think it's 2 to 4 somewhere, per year. So per year they go, okay, every year. Okay. Now what it does is, and then it squishes something, and it squishes it more, and it squishes it more, until a continent forms. That's how the continents can. How did Table Mountain arrive? Two centimeters per year is what it moves. Not what it squishes, what it moves. I don't know what it squishes. But for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years, and there's Table Mountain. But I am in control of my destiny. Our universe, and again, I don't want to go into all the detail. Our universe at this stage is expanding. It has always expanded. And this is even hard to grasp. But it's 47 billion light years wide. It's just accept that it's very wide. And in our universe, there are millions of galaxies. And in our universe, there is a little speck of dust, and that's called the Milky Way. And that Milky Way, there are billions of stars. And in that Milky Way, there is something that you cannot even see with a microscope, and that is Earth. And on Earth, I'm sure you've seen the pictures on TV. If they show the ball, do you see people running around in it? On that ball, there are some speck of dust that you cannot see with a microscope, and that's you, and that's me. It is an illusion, friends, an illusion that you are in control of your destiny. There are a number of us sitting here today, and we are struggling to let go. I want to ask you, let go of what? You are not in control. God determines your steps. This is where you will land. And you can follow His way, the short and comfortable and convenient one. Or you can go like this, and you can go backwards, and you can go forwards. But guess where you're going to end? You're going to end right there. I was reaching out, and I'll close with this. I'm reaching out, not sure if it's continuous, to a fellow I met a couple of months ago. I was at Vita Cafe, having a cup of coffee, actually working on a message. And there was a guy sitting across me, try to reach out to him, start having conversation. And talk about this, that, his life, what he does for a living, what I do for a living. Started talking about Christianity, and he said to me that he's agnostic. I said, okay, cool. And I said, well, would you be interested in reading something as to sort of evidences, science, as to the existence of God? And he says, no, sure, you will. And so I thought, boy, I don't really know. I've not read that much on it. I better read. So over the last 2 months, I've read everything that I can. On just understanding creation better, science better, the Big Bang, and how everything fits together, our DNA, our molecular structure and everything, so that I can sit with him and that we can have this conversation. And so this week we had the conversation. So 2 months later, I kept in touch with him on email over the last 2 months. I said, okay, I found something for you to read. And we sat down and we had a discussion and started speaking about things. And this was his comment. He said to me, listen here, there is no way, no way that there is a God. And you know what? And I said, what if you die and there was? He said, you know what? If that happens, then I'll just tell him straight to his face that he didn't give me enough evidence to show that he is there. And that is, he's bad. Just so I moved my chair away, you know. So it's like, you know what the Bible says? Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. The only choice that we have is whether we will bow that knee now while we have a choice, or in the end when we don't. I think we take God too lightly. I think God is gracious and He's kind. I think He loves us, and I think He sent Jesus, and I think He wants to forgive us, and I think He wants to help us, and I think He reaches out to us. But my sense is that we look at someone and say that has been a disciple and have walked away from God. I say, but you know what? They're still a good person. No, they're not. The arrogance to say to the creator of the universe, bag it. Not for me. Not now. Inconvenient. I know better and more, and I don't care. It is arrogant. It's arrogant. Every knee will bow. The only way that we can deal with pride in our lives is we must be able to detect it. And next week we'll take a look at, we must take it seriously. We must see its ugliness. We must hate it. I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. I want to ask you to go to people close to you, friends, family, people that know you well, and ask them this question. Where do you see these things in my life? And I want to give you free rein. I want to ask you, give me a gift. And then what, as the brothers did with me, so many say, oh, you know what, I'm not in a place to comment. You know, I'm a sinner myself. Say to them, I appreciate that. I understand you're a sinner, but we're not, the subject here is not you. The subject is not whether you have sin in your life or not, because we all know that we all have. But I want to hear it from you. I don't think I've got a clear picture. Please give me a clear picture. Please hold up a mirror. Slip it on. Give me a gift. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer.